And our theme this evening is Invincible Grace. Invincible Grace. Not only is the grace of God irresistible or efficacious in the sense that it prevails in the hearts of God's elect, but it is also invincible in the sense that that which is outside of the people of God cannot frustrate the good purpose of God toward his people. Now, last time we had seen that Ahithophel had advised Absalom to go into David's concubines, and you have that at the end of chapter 16. This was effectively a declaration of his claim to the throne, although a very immoral one, and it was also intended to make it quite clear to everyone that a reconciliation between David and Absalom was out of the question, that there would be no reconciliation, and so it was intended to consolidate the loyalty of the rebels to Absalom so that they would see that there wasn't going to be an accommodation, that this was a matter of fighting to the death, as it were, and there would be no compromise that would leave them in an awkward position. So Ahithophel's advice in this matter was meant to make the cleavage between Absalom and his father David complete. We also noticed that in the providence of God, Hushai had been placed in Absalom's court, and Hushai was loyal to David, but went to Absalom's court to act as it were as a mole, as an informer on behalf of David. And Hushai was to be the means of overthrowing the counsel of Ahithophel. Well, let us notice firstly, Ahithophel fights against God's grace to his people. Ahithophel fights against God's grace to his people. Verses 1 to 4. God had purposed to be gracious not only to David, but to his people through David. And God was going to be gracious to his people through David, not only to that generation of his people through David's godly reign, but to all generations of his people through David's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to save his people from their sins. So God had purposed grace towards his true people through David. And it was against this gracious purpose that Ahithophel fought and ultimately ruined himself as he sought to fight against what God had determined and declared, that he would establish David as his king and the seed of David until the Redeemer would come of that seed. And so Ahithophel was opposing the declared purpose of God to be gracious to David and to Israel through David. And so we notice that Ahithophel had seemed loyal to the Lord's anointed. He had served David and in practical terms had served him well. But he served David as the current king. In other words, he didn't serve David as the Lord's anointed from the heart as an expression of love to the Lord. David happened to be king, so Ahithophel served David. But in due course, he was equally willing, if not more so, to serve Absalom the rebel. In other words, he did not love the Lord, and he didn't serve the Lord's anointed because he was the Lord's anointed. And it was purely a matter of convenience where his loyalty lay. He had no commitment to serving the interests of the kingdom of God. He'd not been gripped by the grace of God. And so, when convenient, he outwardly served the Lord's king. But when it was expedient, he would serve Absalom instead. So there was no real change of heart in Ahithophel. And though he, for expedience sake, outwardly served the interests of the kingdom, yet he could do the opposite as well. And of course there are many of that sort today who will observe Christian behavior to a degree, who will profess to be Christians, and when it suits, when it's fashionable, when it's convenient, when they're amongst those who expect that sort of thing. But in other circumstances, they show that they despise the law. In other words, they are like the stony ground hearers in the parable of the sower. They receive the word with joy for a season, but there is no real root in themselves. And when affliction, persecution for the word's sake comes, they are offended. There is no constancy because there has been no real change of heart. So it was with Ahithophel. If you'd seen him helping, serving David in the early days, you'd have said, there's a man who's loyal to the Lord's anointed. But he wasn't. It just happened to be convenient. We can also notice that Ahithophel had great gifts, but not saving grace. The advice he gives in verse 1 to 3 is, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. This counsel was accurate. In terms of achieving Absalom's goal, it was sound. His abilities are seen in this counsel. He knew that Absalom as a rebel needed to act quickly. He needed to strike while the iron was hot, because if he didn't, people's support could dwindle, it could change, the tide could turn. A rebel has to act quickly. And he could get David killed with minimum loss of life. The people with David were worn and weary and demoralized. They would take them quickly, kill David, the others would soon come round. And so this was the least difficult way of dealing with the situation. And David's death was essential if Absalom was going to be king. So Ahithophel gave evil counsel, but counsel that read the situation well. David was at his weakest. This was no time for delay. He must seize the opportunity now. But his great gifts were no substitute for grace in the heart. For a time, Ahithophel had outwardly used his abilities for the kingdom. Outwardly, it seemed that way. Like Judas. Judas must have used his gifts along with the rest of the 12 outwardly, apparently in the interests of the kingdom. But there was no love to the king. Ahithophel did not love the king. Not just did he not love David, but he didn't love David's Lord. Now Absalom and the rebellious elders were well pleased with Ahithophel's counsel, even though it involved killing Absalom's father. You see in verse 4, the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. Absalom didn't care about his father. He was quite pleased with this plan that would involve killing his own father. But the second thing we need to notice is God destroys the enemies of his grace to his people. God destroys the enemies of his grace to his people. Those who oppose God's gracious purposes to his people, he will destroy them. He destroyed Absalom by his own hand. Verse 5, then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he said. For whatever reason, Absalom wanted a second opinion, and it was fatal to Absalom. he calls for Hushai. And in human terms, there was no reason for him to do that. Hushai had no proven track record of loyalty to Absalom. He had no reason to trust Hushai. Hushai had just lately come on the scene. He was an old friend of David's. Hushai apparently didn't have the reputation that Ahithophel had for cleverness and shrewdness. But in God's providence, not only was Hushai there, but Absalom asked for his counsel. God had purposed to destroy Absalom, and he caused Absalom to do this most foolish thing of asking this second opinion of Hushai. And then we have a magnificent speech and an answer to prayer in verse 5 to 13. We have this great speech of Hushai the Archite. Perhaps there are points in this speech where Hushai seems to go over the boundary of the ninth commandment, but the Lord uses imperfect servants, and we find that throughout the scriptures, that the Lord uses what is less than ideal and perfect to the praise of the glory of his grace. That shouldn't make us complacent about our sins, but it should encourage us that we don't have to get everything just right before the Lord is pleased to do good through us. You see Hushai's boldness in verse 7. Hushai said unto Absalom, "The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time." He doesn't say who it's not good for, but he says it's not good at this time. That is, Ahithophel, yes, he's clever, he's been good in other times, but it's not good at this time. We must understand that Hushai is risking his life here. He had the courage to act and to speak at just the right time, when David was at his weakest and when Ahithophel's counsel was so accurate. No doubt the Lord could have used other means and given deliverance to David from another place. But all things being equal, unless the Lord had worked in some other wonderful way, if Absalom had listened to Ahithophel and acted immediately, David would have been finished. We need to seek grace to speak at critical times, to seize opportunities which, if not grasped, will not come again. And Hushai spoke at the right moment in the providence of God, at this critical moment, and the whole thing was turned around. And he spoke very cleverly. He emphasized the strength of the opposition, verse 8 to 10. "For," said Hushai, "thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men." Hushai realized that David could not hope to defeat Absalom in the field. So he uses David's legend, or not just legend, but true reputation, to defeat Absalom in his mind. And he emphasizes that David is a veteran. He's used to the field of war. He won't be sleeping with his men. He'll be sleeping somewhere else. And what will happen is that when Absalom's men come upon them, there'll be a skirmish. David will escape. There'll be confusion. And Absalom's men will think that they're losing and flee. In other words, the whole thing will be a fiasco. because David will not be found easily. He's a professional. He'll be sleeping somewhere else and he won't be captured. And even Absalom's men, those who have a heart of a lion, will be terrified when in the confusion. And then he, instead of representing David as he now is, weary and worn and wretched, and the people discouraged, he brings back the picture of David, the man who killed Goliath, the man who triumphed over the Philistines and over the Amalekites. And he sends an arrow of doubt and fear into Absalom. Then he suggests victory if there is delay. Verse 11. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring robes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. He's saying, take time, take time. Don't rush at this. Gather the forces. And Absalom seems not to have grasped that a rebel can't afford caution. He cannot be sure how many people will stick with him. Many people wept when David retreated from Jerusalem. It wasn't as cut and dry. Hushai saying, gather all Israel together, but would all Israel gather to Absalom? Delay was disastrous for Absalom. But he delayed. And then he appeals to Absalom's pride. Verse 11. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. He pictures the handsome, impressive Absalom heading the huge army and gaining the victory himself. Absalom, no doubt, saw himself as something of a replacement for his father in history. His father was known as a man of war. Absalom was going to outdo his father. But Absalom was all image. There was no substance to the man. He was all image. Everything was image. You remember all those horses and horsemen he had running ahead of him? How impressive he looked. How he won people round by his scheming. It was all image. There was no substance. Style was everything. And so Hushai suggests this picture of Absalom, the hero, heading the great army and triumphing wonderfully. Absalom worshipped himself, and he wanted others to do the same. He wanted recognition. And Hushai plays on that. And so Absalom destroys himself in the good providence of God. Verse 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Ahithophel's counsel was good, not in the sense of morally pure, but in the sense that it was accurate as far as Absalom's evil aims were concerned. And so this was the decree of God, that Absalom in his vanity would be his own executioner by listening to Hushai rather than Ahithophel. And it was the plan of God. It didn't just happen. Nothing just happens. Everything is according to the eternal decree of God. The Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. And then the third thing we have here is God's gracious deliverance of David. Verse 15 down to 22. God's gracious deliverance of David. the priest's sons took word to David after hiding in a well. In verse 20, the woman seems to simply lie in order to protect them. And we saw the previous week that this is not the only instance in Scripture. The Hebrew midwives in Exodus 1 engaged in a measure of falsehood, it would seem. So did Rahab, the harlot. But the Lord does use imperfect means. Rahab was commended for her faith, not for the imperfection of her faith. She was commended for the fact that she trusted the Lord as she did and sought the welfare of his people. Had her faith been stronger, she may well have protected them without falsehood. But the word of God commends her faith, not the imperfection of it. It is, of course, never right to lie. God cannot lie. But at any rate, David had time to cross Jordan, from where he could regroup and gather his forces. And he had time for refreshment, and there was time for the people also to reassess Absalom. The delay was fatal to Absalom, and the whole thing turned around during this period. Fourthly, Ahithophel, shrewd enough to despair, but not wise unto salvation. Ahithophel was shrewd enough to despair, but still not wise unto salvation. Verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to put his house to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. He was shrewd to the last. Not only was he wounded in his pride by being ignored and the advice of Hushai being taken, but he realized that Absalom was finished. He had the brains and the ability and the shrewdness to know that Absalom was finished. He knew the reasons, he'd given the advice that he'd given, and that Absalom, having ignored it, there was no hope. And he knew that Absalom was finished, and he knew that he was finished. He knew the score. He was clever and shrewd and ahead of the rest because of his cleverness to the end. He knew that Absalom would not succeed. And he also knew that his position in Israel was over. But despite his cleverness, he did not seek the Lord. He despaired. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but you see your calling, brethren, that God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, and so on. Not many brilliant men become Christians. God hasn't chosen many brilliant men. He has chosen some, and we're thankful for that. But brains do not make a man a Christian. And it's equally true that saving grace, though it transforms a man, and sometimes when someone becomes a Christian, their lives are so changed, their outlook is changed, that they make much more effective use of the intelligence they have. But it doesn't make everyone who becomes a Christian tremendously intelligent. But the fact of the matter is that saving grace is far more important than the gift of great intellect. There are some godly men who are very clever, and they use their cleverness for the advance of the kingdom. But they tend to be more of an exception. There were many in Israel with an IQ that was vastly lower than Ahithophel's. but who were vastly wiser than this despairing suicide. You see, Ahithophel, in his pride, because he was so clever, he had lived for place and prominence and prestige in this world. And now he saw all that he had lived for slipping out of his grasp. He would be an important man no more, because Absalom was going to lose and he was going to be in trouble. And he saw his place, his standing, his status disappearing. And he had nothing else. Nothing else. And there are many people like that. They live for the satisfaction of their pride. What gets them going day after day is that in some way or another they are working to be thought clever or thought well off or thought decent or whatever. Whatever the outlet, whatever the particular form, their pride governs their whole lives. And when that standing that they have or think they have collapses, they have nothing else. And they despair. And that's what happened to Ahithophel. So he decided that he would end it all, like Zimri, like Saul, like Saul's armor bearer, like Judas. They're the other suicides in Scripture. But did it end it all? Well, no, it didn't. It didn't end it all. Death isn't the end. The man who talks about ending it all disbelieves the word of God. He isn't ending it all. There is another world, and for the unbelieving it is a world of weeping and gnashing of teeth. David's prayer was abundantly answered. You remember back in chapter 15 verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That prayer, as he, in that desperate time, as he left Jerusalem weeping with the people, and he cried out to God, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God did. Fifthly, God graciously prepares David for victory. God graciously prepares David for victory. Verse 24 to the end. Absalom makes Amasa, that's Joab's cousin, captain of the host. Then David receives loyal support from three men, from Shobi, who was David's appointed governor of the subdued Ammonites, from Machir of Lodabar, who was the man who had looked after Mephibosheth prior to David sending for him in chapter 9 verse 4. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. That's where Mephibosheth had been looked after. You remember Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. And Barzillai, who was a wealthy old man, in verse 27. How this must have encouraged David when he saw this support from these men, that the Lord was causing the hearts of some to turn toward David in all his afflictions. Well, what's the overall lesson for us? Firstly, the futility of fighting against God. Ahithophel, with all his cleverness, ended up in despair and suicide because he was fighting against God. It doesn't matter how clever a man is. If he fights against God, he's a fool. Whose heart can endure and whose hands can be strong in the day that I shall deal with thee, saith the Lord. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The cleverest man in the world has only the minutest knowledge compared with the Almighty God who knows everything. You see, there's a difference between cleverness and wisdom in the good biblical sense of the word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I am wiser than all my teachers, for I make thy commandments my delight. The futility of fighting against God. On the other hand, if God be for us, who can be against us? Absalom seemed to have it made, and David seemed to be finished. But the Lord had purposed good for David. And Absalom was fighting against the grace of God to his people. And Absalom could never prevail, supposing he'd had 1,000 Ahithophels, because God had determined to do his people good through his servant David. And so Absalom, his endeavors were futile. He meant them for evil. The Lord would turn all Absalom's rebellion to the ultimate good of David and of his true people, because the Lord makes us more than conquerors. He doesn't just get us through persecutions. He uses those very persecutions for the benefit and the sanctifying and the purifying and refining of his people. And so the gracious purpose of God toward us ensures not only our eternal salvation, that we will be glorified with Christ, but as part of that, it ensures that he will subdue all his and our enemies. So the outcome is sure. God has purposed. His people will triumph. They will be kept. They will be glorified with Christ. And their enemies shall be put to shame and everlasting contempt forevermore. The mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid, for anything that man can do, I shall not be dismayed.